today as we continue on in our series called Kingdom Come out of the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel's in the Old Testament. If you have your Bibles, would you open up or turn it on if you're using an electronic copy? 1 Samuel chapter 4. Josie Mariano is going to come, and she is our director of women's ministry. She's coming right now, and she's going to be leading us in the reading of God's word this morning. And so if you would you stand for the reading of God's word this morning? Josie, make sure that mic's turned on.
And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. They encamped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. The Philistines drew up in line against Israel. And when the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the field of battle. And when the people came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh and brought from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who was enthroned on the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. As soon as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout, so that the earth resounded. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shouting, they said, "What does this shouting in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" And when they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come to the camp, the Philistines were afraid. For they said, "A God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us. Who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated. And they fled, every man to his home. And there was a very great slaughter, for 30,000 foot soldiers of Israel fell. And the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. A man of Benjamin ran from the battle line and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes torn and with dirt on his head. When he arrived, Eli was sitting on his seat by the road watching, for his heart trembled for the Ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told the news, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the sound of the outcry, he said, "What is this uproar?" Then the man hurried and came and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were set so that he could see. He could not see. And the man said to Eli, "I am he who has come from the battle. I fled from the battle today." And he said, "How did it go, my son?" He who brought the news answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has also been great defeat among the people. Your two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God has been captured." As soon as he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell over backwards from his seat by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For the man was old and heavy. He had judged Israel 40 years. Now his daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant, about to give birth. And when she heard the news that the Ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed and gave birth, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women attending her said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have borne a son." But she did not answer or pay attention. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the Ark of God had been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God has been captured." This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. This is a great time of the year. I am a sports fan. I'm not a sports fanatic, though, but I am a sports fan. And this time of the year, there's all kinds of things happening. There's high school football. There's college football. There is professional football. Basketball is going to be starting in about 4 or 5 weeks. I don't know if you saw, they inducted some folks into the Basketball Hall of Fame. Hockey's about to take off. You have soccer. You have the U.S. Open, tennis. There's probably something going on with pickleball. I don't know. There's all kinds of things happening in sports right now, and it's a great time. There's something about this kickoff of the year, this time of the year, where you can just, it's exciting with all the different kinds of sports. But you know what I really enjoy the most about the sports part is I enjoy the backstories. I enjoy like the whole people interest kind of things that you learn about the athletes, you learn about their lives or something that has gone on. In sports, there is a lot of ritual, if you know what I'm talking about. You know, Notre Dame, for instance. We have some Notre Dame fans in here. I know that in every service. At Notre Dame, as you go down the steps, as you're leading in, there's a sign where everyone has to pass. And as they get ready to go out on the field, it says, "Today I'll play like a champion." They everyone taps it. Something similar to that at Tennessee. I'll give my all for the Volunteers and for Tennessee today. They tap a sign. They go on through. I remember reading a story not long ago about Babe Ruth, the greatest baseball player of all time. He was an outfielder, and as he would end his time in the outfield in the inning, he would run in, and as he got to second base, he would step on second base as he headed to the dugout. As it was time to go back out in the field, he would run back out in the field, and he would go to second base, and he would kick second base, not step on it. You step on it as you run in, you kick it as you go out. Became a ritual for him, almost like a superstition, if you will. The greatest basketball player of all time, I'm not going to argue with you about it. You cannot prove me wrong. His name is Michael Jordan, all right? I thank you for that. I got an amen. That's my first amen right there. He won a basketball championship at North Carolina, had on his blue shorts. They won their championship. Do you know they won six championships, NBA championships with the Bulls. In each of those games, each of those championship games, he wore his Carolina blue shorts under his Chicago Bulls shorts. Call it a ritual, call it a superstition, I don't know. When high school, I was an athlete, hard to believe, I know, but I was an athlete, played football. Before every game, we would circle up and we would get on one knee and someone would lead us in a prayer. Anybody know what that prayer was? The Lord's Prayer. And I knew that there was nobody around that circle that believed that prayer probably. It's just something that we did. It became a ritual. It became a ritual. In fact, you know what? There are times when rituals become superstitions. They become superstitions. This passage that Josie read, I hope that you were listening to it. I hope that you were following it, because this passage right here really points to the nation of Israel as they're getting ready to go into a battle. They were utilizing the things of God as a lucky charm, if you will, so to speak. And the most unique thing about it is that they had not been following the Lord God to begin with. Hophni and Phinehas, the two worthless sons, the scripture calls them, because they were worthless, because they did not know God. They were the sons of Eli, the high priest. They had been treating the house of God, they'd been treating the sacrifice and the worship of God with contempt, the Bible tells us. It means they were treating it worthlessly because they were worthless men. You know, they're treated horribly. You know, I have 2 points today, and it's the title of the message. Empty religion leads to empty lives. Empty religion leads to empty lives. And did you know what? I really believe that empty lives also leads to empty religion. And there is a word in here for you today. I'm going to ask, I've already been praying, God, would you speak to people today by the power of your Spirit? Let us begin to understand, how do we handle the things that are yours? In the first service, and I'm going to go ahead and jump in here a little bit, not in the tub. In the first service, we baptized a 75-year-old man. It was an incredible, incredible time. We helped him in, had to help him get out. But I want to tell you that this baptism, this water, is Murfreesboro's finest. We didn't bless it. We ain't dropped drops in it. This is a symbol of something that is greater. This didn't save him. This is a symbol of something greater. It's of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has faith in Christ, and now he comes and he walks through the water of baptism. This is what you're beginning to see in this passage, in this chapter. So I want to begin with talking about, what does empty religion look like? What does empty religion look like? In this chapter, there is something called, look at verse 4. Look at verse 4 real quick. Verse 4 says this. They talk about a box that they lead into battle, and it's called the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. That is the name, that is the title of what the Ark of the Covenant is. It's the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. Listen, this is more than something about Raiders of the Lost Ark. This is more than a documentary. This is the most holy thing that represented, I want to make sure you hear me say this, represented the presence of God. It was about a 4.5 by 2.5 by 2.5 foot box that was overlaid with gold, that by the command of God, that led them through the wilderness, led the Israelites out of captivity through the wilderness desert till they got to the promised land. It was symbolic by the voice of God, the instructions of God, that this would be the place where he would meet his people. Inside of that box, inside of that Ark of the Covenant, there were the Ten Commandments. This was God's revelation to them. This is how you're to act as my people. Inside of there, there was a gold jar that had some of the manna from heaven where the Lord provided for them. This was a symbol of provision for them. On top of it, it says there were two cherubim. The cherubim were angelic beings where it is stated that God would meet with them between the cherubim and mercy would be extended to them. This place, this ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts who sits on the cherubim, it was valuable. Now, I want to make sure and say this. God does not reside in a box. Do you understand that? God has never resided in a box. But this is the place where God said, I'm going to meet you. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 12, he said, when we get to the promised land, when I lead you to the promised land, where the tabernacle, the tent of meeting is going to be, you're going to put that ark right there. It's going to be behind a big veil called it's going to be the veil of the most holy place. And I will meet with you there. I don't live in that tent. I don't live in that box, but this is the designated place that I'm going to meet with you by the voice of God. And so now then what you have in chapter 4 is you have a battle happening, the scripture tells us. In this battle, the two sides, you have the Philistines and you have the Israelites. It says they drew up battle lines. We're going to read all about the Philistines through this book. You're going to read about their most famous Philistine. At some point here, we're going to get to him. But what ends up happening here is that, do you remember the Lord God said, listen, when you go into the promised land, you're going to kill all the pagans, drive them all out because I don't want you intermarrying with false religions, and then you're going to follow after them and you're going to abandon me. They didn't do that. So they battled these pagans. So as scripture says, they came over to Ebenezer. That's going to be a big place for us to remember in the next couple of chapters. They go to Ebenezer, the Israelites do, and they're going to fight against the Philistines who draw up at Aphek. They're not far from one another. In fact, Ebenezer is about 20 miles from Shiloh where the tabernacle is. And it says as they drew up lines, the very first skirmish, not the battles, not the war, but the skirmish, the Israelites got their tail kicked. Notice what it says here. It says that there were 4,000 men that were killed. And in verse 3, all of the elders of the land and the people come together. Look at what verse 3 says. It says, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? That is a right description. The Philistines did not defeat the Israelites. The Lord God defeated the Israelites. Just as our God does not live in a box, I want to say to you today that no one can stop our God. That would have been a good place for amen right there. I want to say this. No one can stop our God. Okay? Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate that. No one can stop him. The elders ask, what happened? Lord, why did the Lord defeat us? And then all of a sudden, rather than stopping, praying, listening, trying to delve deeper of why did the Lord defeat us, you know what they did? They just moved right on. Notice, if you will, turn back over to maybe a page to the end of chapter 3. Notice what it says at the end of chapter 3. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. Let none of his words fall to the ground. And all of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Notice how it begins in chapter 4. It says, and the word of Samuel came to all of Israel. So here the elders, they ask the right question. What's up? Why did the Lord defeat us? What's going on? Why did they not go to Samuel? Why did they not turn to the one whom they knew? He is a prophet of the Lord. He is speaking to us again. We're seeing him move. The word of the Lord and the word of Samuel spread all throughout Israel. Why did they not do that? Because they're still doing exactly what happened in Judges. They are doing what is right in their own eyes. Church, friends, family, congregation, whatever word you want to use right here, when you do what is right in your own eyes as a follower of God, it will lead to empty and dead religion. It will lead you to defeat every time. The only way that we overcome this world is by what the Lord God himself has to say in his written word to us. It will always stand. It will not fail. And so what ends up happening is the elder said, why did the Lord defeat us? Go get the ark. This is the craziest thing. They've held the things of God in contempt. They have treated him as worthless. Listen, they've turned their back on him. They did what was right in their own eyes. Oh, we're in trouble. Let's get the things of God now. Let's get the things of God. And I want to say this, before we cast a stone at them, because we live on the other side of the cross, we live in light of Christ, do you realize that we do this often? And this is where I'm going to ask, Lord, will you speak to me? Lord, will you speak to us as a body? You know, I hear things. Maybe you've heard things. Maybe you've seen this. Hey, you need to call Grandma and Paul, get their preacher to pray, because the Lord answers his prayers. Find yourself in that situation? Where's my cross? Where's my cross? Where's that cross? That cross Grandma gave me. I need to. Maybe you grew up in a tradition that you had some beads that you turned and you said certain prayers at certain times. Maybe you grew up in a tradition that when things went bad, you just started praying the Lord's Prayer over and over and over and over. Maybe things have not been well, and you start thinking, ooh, where's Grandpa's Bible? That Bible always means something to me. Honey, have you given an offering lately? Write a check to the missions offering. We need to make sure that the Lord knows that we're with him. Listen, you be extra good right now. Or, man, I'm not sure what we're going to do. The world seems to be coming in. Let's start a fast. Now, I want to make sure that you hear me. All of those things are really good. We should give mission offerings. You got a cross? Wear your cross. You got one tattooed on you? Great. Make it visible. Give money to missions. Do all of these things. But I'm telling you, if your faith is in the thing rather than in what the thing represents, the living true God, if you're focusing on dead empty religion, it's going to lead you to dead empty places. Because what will end up happening is you will treat those things like the Israelites treated this holy box. Thinking, just get the box. Get the box. I mean, they could have been thinking, hey, wait a minute. He led us, that box led us, the Ark of the Covenant led us through the desert. That box, when we went to go across the Jordan River, do you remember who stepped into the Jordan River before they went into the promised land? Who were the first ones in? The priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And you know what happened to the water? It receded. When they went to Jericho, do you remember who led them around the walls? The priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant. So they may have been thinking, this is what's happened before, let's do it again. But they have forgotten in Deuteronomy chapter 12, when you come into the land, the immovable moves no more. If you want to meet, this is where we're meeting. You come to me. I don't move. Folks, I want to tell you, if you're feeling empty and dead religion today, he's not moved. You have. He does not move. You may be thinking today, I feel empty. I feel like all the things that I've been doing, I've been trying to do right, and I feel 100 miles, 100,000 million miles away. Can I tell you to stop right there and to turn to him, because he's not far from you. He is there to meet you. There's no mountain too high. There's no valley too low. There's no water depths that you can get away from his love as his child. When we feel far away, it's because we've moved far away. And many times we've begun to treat the things of God, as if they're a lucky charm. Notice in verse 6. In verse 6, it says they've brought this, the Ark of the Covenant, into the camp. The people go crazy. They're cheering and all this stuff. And the Philistines, who are a little ways away, they hear the Israelites going crazy. Yeah, screaming, yelling. And they say this, "Oh no, woe to us. Who can defeat this God?" They say the right thing. Who can do this? Then they go on to say, who can defeat those gods? Because then they begin to realize, wait a minute, they brought this ark. This is their God. This is what they're depending on, not the one that the ark represents. The ark itself becomes the charm. So much so that a commander has to stand up and say to them, "Men, be men. Listen, be men, and you fight for all it's worth." And then verse 10 just kind of closes with the battle ended. They fought. 30,000 people died. 30,000 people died. It says that Hophni and Phinehas were killed. Do you remember in chapter 2 the anonymous man who came and spoke? The anonymous man who came and spoke to Eli and said, "Hey, listen, because of the way you've let your sons do, because of what you've done, your two sons are going to die, and they're going to die on the same day." Right here, prophecy fulfilled. Not only that, the Ark of the Covenant was captured. The Ark of the Covenant was captured. The presence of God is gone. Here's Hophni and Phinehas, who've treated the Lord's things with contempt, Eli, who's allowed it to go on. And seemingly now, their empty religion has led to an empty tabernacle. The presence of God is gone, or so it seems. Because I want to say this to you, you realize the Lord God cannot be captured. He cannot be captured. He cannot be defeated. Folks, today, I would ask you to ask this question of yourself. If you're a follower of Christ, maybe you're not a follower of Christ, but you've just been performing empty religious ritual that at some level has turned into lucky charms. Folks, I want to put to you, if you're a follower of Christ, our empty religion should be a vibrant relationship with Him that is threaded through everything we do. No matter how you eat, no matter how you drink, how you sleep, how you go to school, how you study, how you work, how you relate to your neighbors, it should be a vibrant relationship built on what His Word has commanded us to do. So if empty religion that they've practiced, it leads to empty lives. Look at verses 12 through 22. Empty religion leads to empty lives. The second part of this story opens up with a story about a man who is emptied of all his strength. He has been fighting in a battle. He has run 20-something miles from the front lines. It says that he's worn out. It says that he's dusty. His clothes are torn. He's probably been sweat down to where he's kind of muddy himself. He runs into the city. I think it's very unique that Eli, a 98-year-old man who the scripture tells us is blind, it says he's watching the road. Eli can't watch anything. He's listening. He's listening for people to come in. This runner runs in. As he runs by Eli, he goes, do y'all remember what the city gate of Israel and in the ancient Near East was all for? The city gate was where the elders came and pronounced judgment. Eli is sitting at the place where judgment is coming. It says the runner runs into the middle of the city and he begins to call out. And it says what he began to say created an uproar. That kind of parallels the uproar when the ark came in. When the ark came into the battlefield, there was an uproar, a cry, an excitement. When he runs into the city, the uproar, the news that he brought was weeping and crying and gnashing and the tossing of dust and the tearing of clothes, because they knew, based on what he had said, Eli's hearing this. He's blind. He's sitting at a chair. He doesn't know. He begins to call out for the man to come. And then when the runner comes to him, he says this. Look at verse 16, how he closes out verse 16. He says, "How did it go, my son?" And the judgment begins. The courier cries out. All of Israel has been defeated, and they've all fled and run to their homes. That's why I'm here today. Not only were we defeated and 34,000 people were killed on the battlefield, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. He makes no movement. He had already been expecting this because the anonymous 234 man had already told him, and Samuel himself had told Eli in chapter 3. So it doesn't catch him off guard. But then the man says, and the ark has been captured. The presence of God is gone. The ark has been captured. Notice what happens in verse 18. In verse 18, it says, as soon as he mentioned the ark of God, Eli fell over backward from his seat by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For the man was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel for 40 years. Listen, the foretelling of the death of his sons had prepared him. He was ready for that. But what got him was when he realized that the presence of God, the ark of God, the symbol that recognized that God is with us, has been captured. You realize he could have stopped that. He's the high priest. He's over Hophni and Phinehas. He could have stopped them from being priests. He could have stepped in the way and said, this is not going to happen. But he had not done it prior to this, so why would he do it now? Folks, you realize there's a time when we get so hard-hearted, so blind to the things of God, that a path just begins to roll that we can't even stop. Until judgment comes. And just, I want to make sure I'm really clear. And just as the Philistines, they didn't defeat Israel, the Lord God defeated Israel. Just as the Philistines, listen, they didn't capture the Lord God. He allowed that to be taken. Listen, this is judgment brought from the Lord in this moment. This should be a warning and a word to us. Today, if you're sitting in a sin and you're thinking, nobody knows. Listen, it's hidden. I'm doing all the right things. I'm going to church, I'm doing this, but you've got something reserved over here. It could be a drink, it could be a drug, it could be a pill, it could be porn, it could be another person that no one knows. And you feel like you have it hidden. I want you to know, the Lord God knows. And He will not allow His covenant people to make a mockery of Him. You know, the direct result of this passage, or the direct context is speaking to Hophni and Phinehas and Eli. I take that very seriously. But because we do live on the other side of the cross of Christ, do you realize that you are now also a kingdom of priests, the scripture tells us? And He's not going to allow the people who represent Him to live just any way that we desire to live and do what is right in our own eyes. Today, He's called you here that if you're involved in treating the things of God as if they're empty religion, it's going to lead to empty people. Just like Hophni and Phinehas and Eli, the temple has been emptied now. There is no more presence of God. The ark is gone. The nation of Israel is emptied of its three most prominent priests. And then the story turns. Look at verse 19. In verse 19, you're introduced to a woman, Phinehas' wife, whose life has now been emptied. She's introduced to us as being pregnant. And when she heard the news that her husband was dead, that her father-in-law had died, and the Ark of the Covenant of the presence of God, who sits on the mercy seat of the cherubim, is captured and gone, It was too much. The stress sent her into labor immediately. And it says that as she began to labor, she began to die. And as she began to die in giving birth, her women who were surrounding her, they said to her to try to cheer her up, but you're going to have a son. You've got a son. Though Eli's gone and Phinehas is gone, the Lord has given you a son. But she didn't know the prophecy that had been laid out for the generations of Eli. Notice what she says in verse 20. In verse 20 and following, it says, and about the time of her death, the women attending her said to her, do not be afraid, for you have borne a son. But she, speaking of Phinehas' wife, but she did not answer or pay attention. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory has departed from Israel. Because the ark of God has been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. Ichabod means no glory. Can you imagine this son? He's now carrying the weight. His name means there's no glory in Israel. It's gone. Whenever his name is called, it's reminding of the fact that my son or that my dad and my granddad led us to this place. And because of how they led us to this place, the glory is gone. Men in the room, that should speak a word to you and I about how we lead our homes, how we serve the Lord God. Listen, you're not held responsible for what your adult children do. We're held responsible for what we do to get them to be adults and lead them to be adults. That's a tough word. That's a strong word. Men, I want you to know, there are men in this room we bind together to call one another up, to follow the word of God so that we're not following empty religion, living empty lives that have empty families. Do you know what happens when a church has empty religion? It has empty people. Empty religion leads to empty people. Empty people lead to empty religion, and eventually it leads to empty churches. Because this is what the Lord God has brought us here today. Father, what are you doing with my life? God, what do you want from me? God, am I treating your things in a way that looks as if it's contempt? Can I put some real bones on this for just a moment, maybe? This would be like a preacher having a time with the Lord so that he will make sure that he has a word on Sunday. This would be like a preacher who doesn't study the word, but all he does is study for a message so that he thinks he has a word. Folks, do you realize why we meet with the Lord? It's not to get a word. It's not to get a teach. It's so that we meet with the Lord, living God, the one true God. The reason that we tithe is good. It's good. We should tithe. You know why we do that? Not so that we get, so that we say, God, you're worthy of it all. Do you know why we share our faith? Not so that we're in right standing with God, but because he is the King of Kings and everyone needs to know him. If you're not careful in the way that we treat the things of God, it almost can get to, if not get there, a works-based salvation. And we do nothing to earn favor with God. God, look what I've done. God, we've brought the ark. You're obligated now to do something. Do you realize no man is obligated? God's not obligated to any man. This may be a strong word for some, but I need us to hear this. I need to hear this. You realize I have to preach the gospel to myself before I can preach it to you. We need to hear. The Lord God wants a vibrant relationship with you. That's why he sent his son to die, so that we would be in a right relationship with him. Not so that we would do all kinds of things to have a relationship with him. You see, he didn't call us to be empty people. He called us. In fact, John 10:10, Jesus said that he came that we might have life and have it abundantly. He doesn't want you to have an empty life. Some of you are in here today and you feel so empty. Here's the place I would like you to start. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you trusted him with everything? In good times and in bad, have you trusted him? I'm not putting my faith and my hope in a cross around my neck. I'm not putting my faith and hope in a baptismal water. I'm not putting my faith and hope that I've gone on mission trips and I've done this and I've done this and I've done this. No, my faith and my hope is in Jesus Christ alone, the one who died for me so that I might have a right relationship. That's where my hope is. If that's where your hope is, then you have a full life. If it still feels empty, my question is, are you just doing things out of rote ritual? And if that's where you are, I want you to know you're actually treating the things of God as if they're superstitious. You see, this is a word to us as a church. You know, back into the passage here. Here you have this lady, Phineas's wife. Her life has been emptied. She's been emptied of the baby that she carried. She's been emptied of the husband that she's married. And she's been emptied of the father-in-law that was buried just before. And she says, there's no glory. I have no other reason to live. All seems lost. But I want to tell you this. God cannot be captured. If God is for us, who can be against us? He is always victorious. It may not look like it. Remember, it wasn't the Philistines who defeated the Israelites. It was the Lord who defeated the Israelites. It wasn't the Philistines who captured the Ark of the Covenant. It was the Lord God who led the Ark into captivity. And I want to tell you that there was a day when Peter stood up. The Apostle Peter stood up in Jerusalem. It's after the Lord Jesus had been ascended back to heaven. We call it Pentecost today. And in Acts chapter 2, as he was preaching a sermon, he said, "This Jesus whom you crucified is the one that we're preaching." He said, "But also, I want you to know the reason that you were able to crucify him is because it was by the foreordained plan that he would die." Folks, when all seemed lost and hopeless, Jesus dead on a cross, laid in a tomb, sealed up, on the third day, he arose again. You see, the Romans thought they had killed him. But I promise you, we can't kill God. God can't be captured. He doesn't live in a box. And today, if you feel far away, he is alive and he is well and he is calling you to turn to him. And there he is, waiting with open arms for you. Father, I love you. I'm thankful for today. I'm thankful, Father. I'm thankful, Father, that the sacrifices that you desire are a broken and contrite heart. And so today, God, would you break our heart for you? God, if we've been treating you in ways that don't honor you, would you reveal that to us and call us to repentance? God, if there are people in here today who they've put their faith and trust in everything else, Father, today, would you call them to trust you as Savior? Open their eyes, give them faith to turn to you, and let them turn. Jesus, we magnify you alone today. And it's in your name that we ask these things. Amen. Today.